We were in verse 5 last week. I think we got, talking about in chapter 3, the offerings that were going to be given. And I pointed out that it's really the grain offerings is the impetus of that word. I think it's mincha, if I remember correctly in the Hebrew. But talking about that, really the focus is that the priests are going to give the offerings, accept the right offerings. The people are going to give the right offerings. And the point there was that they weren't going to be bloody offerings. And Mr. Ferguson, in case you guys were listening last week when he made his comment, said, now this is really, chapter 3 is going to talk about the church age from beginning to end. And he's right. And that's what's going to happen from Malachi 3 all the way up until Malachi 4:3. And the last three verses are going to kind of flop back to the beginning when he's going to send this guy to prepare things before the Messiah comes. So he was right in his comment last week. So this whole thing really is in reference to you. Now again, for the Jew in that day, they would be looking towards, okay, there's some good things yet to come for us. The Messiah hadn't come. They know he's going to come, but there's some good things that are going to come, and God's laying out some subjunctive statements, that kind of thing here that's going on. So he says, I'm going to send my messenger. Remember, chapter 2 ends with, when's God going to give us justice? And he says, okay, so what's his purpose in sending the one in whom they delight? It's called judgment. He's going to purify first. The purpose is he's going to come, he's going to purify first, right? And then he's going to punish. Now think to the coming of the Messiah. What happened? He's sifted, right? Through the gospel and all this sifting. Who's interested? Who's interested? Who's interested? He comes, does his work, does the sifting, starts the purifying process. He is crucified, buried, raised from the dead, appears over a period of 40 days to many witnesses, ascends to heaven, and then comes the judgment day, called Pentecost, where he says, this is the only way in now, Peter says. But he then had proclaimed while he was on the earth, hey, one generation, and all the things you've done bad, and I'm paraphrasing, from Abel, righteous blood of Abel to Zechariah, whom you murdered between the altar and the porch, it's going to come on this generation. That sounds like punishment, doesn't it? So by 70 AD, whoo, the heavy hand of God comes in, takes Jerusalem out. So you can see that Galatians 3 makes sense in light of how history is borne out, right? So, takes care of removing physical Israel so he can bring forth spiritual Israel, ultimately by 70 AD. But, again, so now he's talking about he's going to purify, even that goes on, Ferguson again made the statements last week that he thought of the passages that are in the book of Peter, in the first letter to Peter, about the purifying and all the things that go on there. So again, that's happening through the church. We know this is the church age that's being mentioned as well. So the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasing to the Lord in the days of old and as in former years. So the whole goal is to produce these purified priests and people. And we just read out of Titus something had to do with that, didn't we? Sometimes you guys probably go, I see what he's up to with his questions. I hope so. Okay? Then I will draw near to you for judgment. Here's where verse 5, we're picking up where we left off. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord. So he's going to give some groups of people he's going to judge. But here's the thing, right? He says, I will draw near to you for judgment. He's going to be not only the judge, but he's going to be the witness. He's going to be the prosecution's chief witness. Now, here's the issue. If you're in Christ and you're in Christ and doing the appropriate things, do you fear J-Day? No, it says we hasten the coming of that day. If you're not, do you want that day to come rather quickly? I will draw near to you and I will be a swift witness. I'm going to quickly. So again, God's going to draw near. And if you're a faithful Christian, you can be confident that he's going to be your witness too, that you're okay. I've heard it said, it's not my original thought. I can't even tell you where I originally heard it or who said it. But, you got God who's the judge. And as he's getting ready to make judgment, he gets up off of the bench, the judge's bench. They call that in the courtroom. And he comes down and he stands next to you and he goes, this one's mine. And I find no fault in this person. And then goes back up and says, innocent, enter in the joy of your master. Next, then if it's one that, you know, maybe an adulterer or a sorcerer, oops. Right? Now, sorcerers, you know, that's the occult. Dabbling in the occult, right? Well, it can happen. How about adulterers? Well, that's a big one under the law and even in the New Testament about being adult. But what about spiritual adultery? Right? What about that? Whew, not a good thing. Those who swear falsely. I would say that this is, you know, those who would call on God's name. I don't think this one says, you know, what is the common blasphemous statement in our culture, and you know what I'm talking about, I don't need to repeat it. But I'm thinking this more of those who would say, the Lord says, you know, the Lord says, you know, using God to say, well, God's behind us, basically. I think that's what the swearing falsely is really the push there, is what I believe. And against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages. Can that happen? Can that happen? You know, in the Old Testament, you know what they had to do? When it said, you know, when Jesus gave them a way to pray, not the way, pray in this manner, you know, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Do you suppose there was oppression? They got paid every day when they got done with their work. That's why we have the parable of the laborers. And the ones that are grumbling and the others are pretty pleased. They worked an hour or so, from what I can tell. The rest worked all day. And they each got a denarius, right? Some are hot. The others are, this is great. All right? See, that's because that's the way that culture was. They paid you by the day. Now, brethren, that day could be coming for America, where you're going to get paid by the day. The difference will be very similar to what Argentina, Germany, and others experience. It'll be a wheelbarrow full of money that you'll be racing to the store to try and buy that loaf of bread before that money becomes even more worthless. You could be getting paid by the day. Now, I understand in history, and there are others in this room that are much smarter than me in that, but that's literally almost what was going on in some of these communities, in these countries, when hyperinflation took over because of poor financial practices. You know? So, I don't know, could happen. But to oppress the widow and the orphan, those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, those who just don't, there's no righteous justice, no judgment. It's righteously done, according to the law. So, you know, all these things still apply, I believe, to the church. And I saw a couple of hands go up. I saw Mark Taylor. Did you have a comment, Mark, you want to make? Let me get that. I don't know if this, what word it is, but here, well.
In the Rotherhams, it says the muttering of incantations. And I was wondering if, you know, accept Jesus into your heart was an indication. I mean, our incantation. I remember way back when, before my conversion, when I was a young man and seeing all the comic books, that if I was in an airplane crash and I knew I was about ready to die, that what I should be saying is, Jesus, please come into my heart so I could save myself. So I wonder if that would be in that category.
I think it's divination. Yeah, I'm with you. I get what you're saying there. I think I agree. Any other comments there on that section? Again, just, you know, here comes the judge. Order in the courtroom. Here comes the judge, right?
This is interesting. I was thinking about that too, that word sorcerers there, and, you know, just kind of relating it to our culture today of pharmakia, you know, of pharmaceutical things. And, man, the scripture's clear. We need to be of sober spirit. And that's so that we can appraise things as God, you know, to be clear in our mind when we appraise those things. So, you know, be very careful about the deceptions of those things, because it's easy to dull the mind, you know, and then you can't appraise those things properly. And so I know that's not specifically what it's talking about here, but I think there is a certain aspect of that, man. We need to make sure we're in our right mind. You know, don't dull your mind with pharmaceuticals.
That's a big, big problem. And it can be even in the Lord's church. We've got a lot of people that come out of the world that have addiction problems. It's still sin problems. But, you know, they've got them. So, and again, it is all about mind, and that's why the scripture says the way you fix all that stuff is, you know, you go to the local prescription office and get yourself some kind of drug, right? No, scripture says prayer, right? Scripture says renew the mind. And it says you can do that, not Mike. Not Mike. I mean, no, Mike's good.
It was interesting, too. And I don't know, Mark Taylor, you might remember this. In Bozeman, I think it was about 1980, at the congregation there, we had a guy by the name of Ben Alexander come in. And you remember that, Mark?
I've heard the story.
Yeah, it's interesting though, because if you want to know what the gateway to the occult is, it's drugs. That where I mean that's how, because you alter your chemical state and your mental state, and you start looking at things past God. I just wanted to throw that out there for consideration too. Just man, that's the gateway to those things. And maybe you think that the herb won't hurt you. It's a gateway. It opens up to other things. So
I couldn't agree more. And I have heard that. I never got a chance to see it, of course, but I've heard all those stories about that gentleman. Yep. And it's not better living through chemicals, brother.
No, it's a cover-up, and it's a way to dull the senses and forget about your problems and whatever. I think we need to be sober of spirit so we can fight and we can work through them and we can face those things. You know, we're not mere men. You know, we're conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And conquerors don't sit at the local watering hole, you know, and they don't go home and smoke their brains out. And they don't get a whole bunch of drugs to deal with depression and things of that nature. You know, they fight those things. They get to the root of them. They ask for forgiveness for what they need forgiveness for. And they pick up their cross and they keep walking.
Yes, Mark, I heard something. And I said, it's not better living through chemicals. I heard something from the back corner here.
You know, there's a lot of people that acknowledge for their when they're posturing would probably be a better term that God created marijuana, God created opium, and of course, you know, as a young man, that was a justification. So everything in the garden was good, right? Well, the idea is that you got to read the rest of the book. You know, out of Deuteronomy. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. And so I think it was Mr. Kirby, he said it. This is down in a Bible study we had in the Church of Christ down in Long Beach. But he had said that, you know, the choice is in the choosing. And I thought that was a neat little catchphrase because that's really what it is. About what you got to do, and being a sober mind is definitely what Ephesians is talking about. And you'll have to take note that Jesus did not take a painkiller when he was on the cross. He was offered, and he denied it when he figured out what it was. So that is one of the things that we want to be really mindful of. Is that the world, at a price, provides an escape from pain. And that is one of the things that each and every one of us, especially as you're getting older, have got to deal with. And it's something that, you know, you got to really think about on your choices.
So. We talked about that previously, too. So same thing was raised. Okay. All right. Swear falsely. Again, we got guys that are saying, God said, right? That happens today.
Just a quick one. Hey, God created everything and yep. He saw it was good. Well, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is in that garden, too.
That's right.
Just saying.
Right. I think you said that last time we talked about this, Clint. So always good to be reminded. Wage earners, okay? Don't want to oppress the wage earners. Widows and orphans, pretty important. Take care of those. Still pretty important in the church, right? That's addressed specifically in the church. And it gives what's a real widow so that there aren't people looking for an opportunity to get a free ride. And that's pure and undefiled religion, by the way, in reference to widow and orphans, James says. And those who turn aside the alien. What does that mean to us? Do we judge people whether they're worthy of salvation or not? You know, in Acts 13, Paul said to those who rejected the message, he said, you judge yourselves. Unworthy of salvation. We don't. Did you guys get that? Okay? And do not fear me. And again, there's those who think that they can play around with God's revealed will and there'll be no, you know, repercussions. So, we know all this stuff pretty well. This is our battle, isn't it? with most folks that are out there trying to convince them. You don't have that freedom to mess with God's word where it's clearly revealed his will.
It's an interesting thing in the way you brought that up about the alien. There's so many times I've heard people talk about somebody and how they'd make a great Christian. And it's amazing to me I have yet to see one of those converted. It's not for us to judge, man. We cast a dragnet. You know, we go out into the highways, the byways, and to those people who are searching for God. It was interesting when you said that. I went through my mind. I've never yet seen one of those people that Christians have said, oh, man, that guy would make a great Christian. I've never seen him converted. God knows. He judges the heart. You know? So I just hopefully that had a little emphasis on there. But it was just interesting because I've heard it said, thought of myself, never once seen it happen.
Good point. I can think of three that I thought were going to make it, and all three. Now you say that. And they are all really, you knew their scripture, I thought. But they had a character issue, and that was unwillingness to admit they were wrong. And that has to do with repentance. But, yeah, all good stuff. A lot of people don't fear the Lord, do they? They think that there's an exemption to the rule for them. Well, I know it says that, but God, you know, doesn't expect that of me. So, and that's pretty much what we see in the message of Malachi to the nation, is they were self-deceived, weren't they? Oh, by the way, is that in the New Testament? Yeah, I think Paul addressed that to Timothy, right? Things will go from bad to worse, men deceiving and being deceived. See, when you want to believe something, you'll allow yourself to be deceived. That's why when you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, you're going to go from brother to sister to brother to sister until you find one that says, oh, that's okay. See, so-and-so said it's okay. And that's what they do. Well, so-and-so at this place said it was okay. Well, great. What does the word say? Let's just go back to work, right? So, God says, here I come. And again, they were wanting the Messiah to come. So, do we want the Messiah to come? Maranatha. Lord, don't come too quickly, right? That's it. You know, I'm in the middle of a crop failure. Not now, right? That's what they may be thinking. Same thing for us. So again, this applies to us. It really does. For I, the Lord, he says in verse 6, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, here's a positive in this negative. Now, sons of Jacob, who was Shaky Jake? Who did he eventually become? Change? There was a change of name for us, right? We went from sinner to Jacob to... Okay. How was Jacob start? Ooh, pretty rocky. Manipulator, deceiver. You know, sons of Jacob. Sometimes I think the scripture uses that terminology. And this is my opinion here. I can't be 100% certain. But when he's sons of Jacob, it sounds like Malachi is addressing a bunch of guys that got it wrong, right? Would you agree? I mean, so far, through the context of the letter. Kind of a little rebellious, you know, a little manipulative. I mean, just read the letter up here. They're kind of doing that stuff. You know, that kind of sounds like Jacob, you know. And instead of mom giving them, you know, being the participant and being an enabler, we got the priests that are doing it with the people. They're the enablers now. Malachi is saying, so the sons of Jacob, he's kind of, I don't know if that's necessarily the nicest name that he's giving them there. So he says, you know, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob, because I do not change. Now, what would he be talking about there, brother? Remember, he said, go and judge. But he said, but you're not consumed. What's he talking about? God make any promises? Come on, guys. Yeah. To Abraham, which went to Jacob. Yeah. Matter of fact, you go to Genesis 28, you'll see where Isaac says, you're going to receive the blessing of Abraham. He says that. Isaac said, you get grandpa's blessing. Okay, it's in Genesis 28. You go check it out. It's there. When it talks about the blessing of Abraham in the New American Standard, brethren, it shows up two times. Genesis 28, Galatians 3. Check it out. Okay? So he gets his name changed. Boom. And then he's going to be the one that... Now the blessings of Abraham have been moved down to the blessings of Israel. Blessing given to Jacob. Blessing of Abraham. So again, what was that blessing? In you all the nations, in another place says all the families of the earth, the promise was they will be blessed. Right? So that's why God did not consume the whole nation. He always left whatever faithful amount he made sure he preserved them. Now sometimes they didn't agree with his means of preservation, right? Jeremiah and Ezekiel's day, it was go to Babylon. Don't fight. Don't try and escape. Just step out, go to them, and go. I'll preserve you there. How many of us today, now, let's put this in real world, Christians, I'm going to preserve you because I'm not done with the church age, but you have to go to China. You have to go. Don't fight. Step out. Kevin Simpson, Christian, we're here to get you. Right? No? Step out. Jesus did, right? Go to China. Or, well, Iran, but I really believe personally, I'm going to put it in real world, but in our day, I think China is the real problem for us. I think they can bust our financial system, I believe, at any time they want. And they are taking all the money we're happily borrowing from them, and they're building their military up while we are letting ours go down. Now, am I a hawk? Military. You know, I'm just saying United States of America, it's the facts. If things continue and America goes down, which I believe it will, just otherwise, as my wife and others have reminded me, God will require, or God owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology if he doesn't take America down, if we continue our path, and that's true. And of course, these words always resonate well with people out there in America. They love you when you say these things. They'll call you a hater of whatever. But look, it's just the way it is, right? You have to step out, you have to go to preserve. Now, I don't know whether that's going to happen. I think it's the greater risk if you're going to look at nations in the world today. What are you going to do? If America falls, you think, this is it, Christ comes back. Right, Elvin? We're hoping America falls, Christ comes back. I am. Are you? I am. I'm hoping, that's it, it's done. He's coming for sure. Oops. What if we're wrong? You know, and here come the blue caps and the boots. And they're all being led by Chinese generals. You know, back door thing, whatever. You know, and I'm not trying to mock anybody by using that. You know, I'm just saying, what are you going to do? So,
there's an interesting question that the guy's name is Andy Andrews. He's a historian. He asked the question, how do you kill 11 million people? And the answer is you lie to them. And I think that his example, he used many examples. One of the examples he used was the Jews during the Nazi era. The Nazis came in one night and they'd surround the neighborhood. And of course, that would cause some alarm. But what the Nazis would do is they'd sell it to them. And they'd say, oh, no, this is for your protection. Because, you see, the Soviets, they're advancing, and we need to keep you safe. So it's okay. And then they would accept bribes from the Jewish people, from the Jewish leaders, because the Jews are thinking, well, if they're taking bribes from us, they're certainly not just going to kill us, because why don't they just kill us and wipe us out and take our stuff? So why are they accepting bribes? And so eventually it would just keep getting more and more like that. And then, well, you know, we got to take your guns. It's really important because it's for your protection. You know, we don't want these falling into the wrong hands. And then when it came down to the time when they were finally getting ready to put the Jews on the trains and send them off to the concentration camps, ultimately to their deaths, they said, you know, this is great. We've got a great place for you. Mothers will be able to stay home with your kids. Fathers, you'll have work to do. Are those things true? Well, on the surface, they were. They had places to stay and things to do. But then they actually convinced the fathers, oh, this is a great idea. You know, keep your children with you. Everybody, it's going to be a little uncomfortable on the ride. But it's all for the best for you. So I think what we have to understand is that the thing that we hang our hat on has got to be the truth in every aspect, and always look for the truth in whatever people are trying to tell you. And look for the lies as well. But always remember that the truth is what's going to save us. It's not guns. It's not food storage. It's not communal living. It's the truth that's ultimately going to save us.
Other comments? Again, church age, this stuff could apply to us, right? should apply to us. And I just really appreciate that Mike Ferguson pointed that out last week, so you can blame him for all this positive stuff. Okay? I do not change. So again, he's saying, look, I have a plan. I'm going to work it. Is God going to work a plan through the church, brethren? Yes, He is. He's going to work it. Now he goes, verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Is that the record of the, well, I'm going to use this term loosely now, the church? You know, people who claim to be the church, let's say that. Is that the record? I mean, it sounds like the Bible talked about that they would change times, seasons, all that, right? Laws. Has it happened? Yeah. Yeah, it's happened. Okay? We have not kept them. Return to me. What was the call of Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, Walter Scott, you know, Raccoon, was it Smith, I think was his name? What was their call? Let's return to the pattern, the information given in the New Testament. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now here's an arrogant statement, a self-deceived statement. How should we return? See, what they're saying is, we're fine. What do you mean return? We're fine. Now, it's just like when you talk to people about, you know, on a one-on-one basis, they're doing something and they know that it's not quite right. You're trying to help them and hopefully you're doing it with gentleness and, you know, great instruction, patience and all that stuff. And you're trying to tell them that and usually they go, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. And usually the only person that doesn't see what's coming is them. Everybody sees what's coming, right? The train wreck or where they're at. People have a tendency of deluding themselves, don't they? So that's the great sifting mechanism God still uses with the church and how He gets you in. First of all, are you interested in truth? Terry just spoke about it. Honesty. You have to be able to stand there in that mirror and say, where am I? Now, this isn't so that you beat yourself up, brethren. It's just so you're honest. Where am I? What can I do better? Where am I resistant to God's will? Where am I doing it right? Start with where you're doing it right and implement more of that. Okay? Effectively. But don't lie to yourself. Well, I had no part in that, or I didn't do, you know. Come on. You know, this is the whole problem with the people in Malachi's time. They keep saying, we're fine, we're fine, we're fine. Why are you haranguing us? So, we got time for a few more verses. We're pressing fast today. I hope you guys don't mind. Any comments before we go forward?
That's you may have said, I may have missed it, but that word return is also a word for repent. I mean, that's if you want to put a New Testament word on that, you could parallel that in Acts 2 and Acts 3. Return and repent. Those are synonymous. And, you know, that's a question that we need to ask ourselves, you know, like you mentioned. And the Scripture tells us to examine ourselves, you know. Look inward. See those things and be honest about them, because you're never going to affect change in your life. You're never going to become conformed to the image of Christ Jesus if you're not, if you don't look at those things and say, hey, this is an area I need to change. This is an area I need to conform to the image of Christ Jesus. So just that, you know, that word repent, and all the times in the New Testament, the majority of times that word is used, or a lot of times it's used, is for Christians. So if you need to repent, repent. Return.
Preacher, come back to Mr. Taylor. So, return to me, I'll return to you. Sounds conditional, doesn't it? Remember, who's got to return to who first?
Kind of revisiting the wage that was withheld. And just a couple of comments. As far as the currency is concerned, it, you know, in Germany, when the Reichsmark failed at $1.42 to 1 to the 27th power. I'm not joking. That's what happened. And this is one of the things that people tend to forget is that in real terms, basically overnight, they extinguished hyperinflation. And they did that by reissuing currency. The problem is the transition from one to the other. And it all bases the withholding of wages is the basis of greed to begin with, because you're doing something on somebody else's time. To give you an example, this, my wife and I had a discussion about hospital insurance. Well, why do the doctors charge a higher rate if you're on insurance rather than if you pay cash? Well, the reason is because the insurance companies will only pay so much, and there's a time lag, plus there's the cost of people not paying for any medical services. So what happens is you got, you know, if you're in the securities world and you know about Goldman Sachs, you call them the squid, and they are out earning money with other people's money on free time before they have to pay the money. And when they elongate that, that increases themselves, and that's all from motivation and greed. And from the Christian perspective, as far as wages is concerned, you got the other squeeze where you have the value not on your purchasing power, not the same. So the advice in Luke 16 is that when the mammon of unrighteousness fails, you're to be gathered into the eternal dwelling. So you have to understand that if something's going to happen in the United States, it's going to be because those, the powers that be, so to speak, if you want to call it that, the lords of this earth are going to enrich themselves. And it's happening right as we're sitting here. They're making an announcement about these foreclosures in the marketplace. This is an sidebar, but it really is happening. It's about getting everything from you. Instead of selling foreclosures to individual investors, now the squid and all the other big banks that caused the problem in the first place, then use the government as cover, are now going to be selling off huge blocks in bulk from Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, where no normal small guy can participate and totally locked out of the market. And so now you're going to have these big banks gathering up all the property, which they had to begin with from the government. It's just totally crooked. So the understanding about the money and the use for money and what true riches are has to be clear in the Christians, or pilgrim, if you will, mind, and that there are people, as James says, that the righteous man does not resist you. You just got to keep that perspective about money, because they're out to take it because that's all they see. And so God knows. God sees that. God, one of the abominations is an unfair weight and balance. And he is mindful of all this, and they will be brought to justice. And you need to have that hope within you.
All great points.
Right. That's right. So will we joyfully accept the seizure of our property? They can have everything but my 42-inch plasma. Right? Okay. You know, that's right. We got football Sunday going on. Come on, man. Go ahead, have it all, but leave the plasma. Okay. That can be an idol, you know. So, I mean, Mark makes great points. And, of course, the big thing with, as he pointed out, how they rob us now is through inflation. That's the printing of money. So, you know, how many of you guys, to deviate, you know, I just don't do this very often, but to deviate to the political realm, how many of you remember when Rick Perry, the Republican, or is he a Democrat? But anyway, he rose to prominence in one of the primary races, and he made the statement that got him a lot of trouble. He said that, I can't remember if he said it with Bernanke, or I can't remember which guy he named, but he said the Federal Reserve printing money was evil.
Treason.
Huh? Treason, that's right. He actually called them traitors. Strong words. And Rick Perry was 100% right. Now, I don't know Rick Perry that well, honestly, but he was right. He was absolutely right. They're robbing you. The more money they print, the more they rob. So, I mean, it's real. And I like what Mark pointed out there. He gave you several scriptural admonitions on what to do. The righteous man does not resist you. Remember, our riches are in heaven. And Mike, you got a comment? I see it.
I actually, one of the things I think, you know, we talk about money and things like that, and understand that all money is a medium of exchange for a value placed on time. And, you know, we're encouraged to make the most of our time because the days are evil. And, man, we want to make sure that we don't get caught up in those things where we place value on the medium rather than of exchange rather than what's really important, and that's time. The ticking of the clock. The ticking of the clock. Yep. So it's just something I was thinking when we were talking about that too, man. It's just a medium of exchange. It's inherently neither good nor evil. It's a tool, but there's a value placed on time. And man, what is time worth? And again, the clock ticks.
I still remember we watched a deal on money, and I can't remember which one it was. It was Money Masters, whatever. They talked about the means of exchange in England in days past was something called the tally stick. I don't even remember that. Basically breaking off, if I remember, little pieces of a wood. Here you go. People go, oh boy, I'm rich. I got a bunch of chunks of wood. See, it's a perfect example, Mike. Kyle, did you have a comment you wanted to make? No? Yes, no? You do? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. You kind of waved, and I wasn't sure if you were waving me off or waving me over. Sorry about that. Okay.
I was going to say, as far as here in Psalm 37, it says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're focused more intently on being gracious and giving instead of the things being taken from us or borrowed by the wicked and not given back, you know, we'll be able to keep that right mind frame. Also, reading all through Psalm 37, it's 40 verses, so I'm not going to go through it, but it's great encouragement as far as if this country were to crumble and stuff, trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yep.
It'll be a test for us. I really believe it's going to be a test. You know?
I apologize. I've been waiting a long time for somebody to use that verse.
Yeah. I've used it. I never heard you.
Oh, okay.
You have to be careful with that because that's sort of like a Romans 13, obey your authorities kind of a verse. The wicked borrow and do not repay. You have to understand how the Old Testament, there was a system set in place that was automatic. That every 7 years, if you were in debt, there was a relief of debt. And then the big debt relief was the Jubilee after 50 years. So when you had an inheritance, because you were given property, other than if you were a priest, okay, they could borrow against that or sell, but you knew at the end of so many days that you get your property back. So you have to be careful with that verse when you're out there using it because that's in context about what God had put in place in the law. Now, that's not to say there isn't a principle there. You know, go out and get a credit card unsecured. Well, I'm going to run it up and then puke on somebody. I'm not saying that isn't a viable thing. But what I am saying is that there's an attitude that you got to be honest about things. And if you make mistakes, that's fine. You made a mistake. But I want to tell you, this game we're in right now is rigged. And so when you, on a rigged game, first of all, you have to understand that money is created out of debt. When they lend you money, they do not put into circulation the money to pay the interest that they charge you. So from the very get-go, it's a race until the money supply shrinks or you don't have the money to pay or you go bust. And so that's just something to keep in mind about what you're doing with your money. And that's all I have to say about that. But I sure am glad you said that, brother.
Good. And again, I want to, you know, some people may say listening to this or even some of you in the audience here, what has this got to do with biblical, spiritual things? Everything, brethren. Everything. You got to understand it. Truth is truth. You should know this. Everybody should read The Creature from Jekyll Island. Everybody. If you don't know what that book is, talk to me afterwards. You need to read it. You need to read it. Okay, and we're past. Can you get her in 30 seconds or less?
No, I just say everybody should read the Bible, and everybody should go make disciples, baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins so they can receive the Holy Spirit. If this country crumbles, it might be good. It'll probably separate some of the real Christians from the fake Christians, and we'll really see what's going on. As far as money goes, food, shelter, clothing, and as long as we have those things, we can do our work, and our Father has promised us those things.
to his faithful, and he does not give up on his promises. So Goldman Sachs, money banks, governments, presidents, whatever, these things all perish and fall. The Christian last endures forever. And so I would say focus on the things of God and leave the things made by men alone.
That's right. But do not be ignorant of the times. Okay? I agree with you 100%. Go ahead. We'll break. Thanks for your patience, guys.